Welcome to Biblically Lit, conversations that illuminate scripture and ignite faith. I'm your host, Mindy Jo Furby, author and founder of King's Wind Books. Hello, friends. Welcome to the 30th episode of Biblically Lit. I cannot believe that it's been 6 months since we started. This episode is like a culmination of those 30 because it's about Easter and the resurrection. But this podcast was born, fittingly, through a death of a dream and a career. I had a thriving photography business and was going really well, and I was making really good money, and I loved it, and I had a lot of fun for several years. But for the past couple of years, I felt a nudge, so to speak, from the Lord to consider giving it up in order to pursue Him in ministry more. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It wasn't a conviction, meaning I don't and didn't think that I was sinning by being a photographer, but it was a very good thing, but it wasn't the best thing that He had for me. So after a long process of prayer and counsel, Sean and I made the decision to give it up, and it was really, I thought of it as like an offering to the Lord, like I'm going to give this up, and it didn't make any sense financially, it didn't make any sense from a worldly perspective at all. But we were going to trust the Lord. So we gave it up. And since that day, that moment that we decided to do it, so much of our lives have changed. Like, oh my goodness, it's like the death of a career made way for the birth of so much more. A new church family, a new home. Yes, I still do plan on sharing that story. And by the way, we are totally makeshifting this episode. We are at my parents' right now, so I am homeless in the sense that we are not in our home yet because we are getting floors done. But you know, we're making it work. So if I sound a little funny, that's why. Anyway, so we're going through that whole process, but we got a new home and we started this brand new facet of the ministry, which was this podcast. So the death of a career opened up the life of so much more, that some of which that we had been praying for years, but never had the open door or the green light. How many metaphors can I use? But finally, God opened the doors, gave the green light, and it just all kind of happened after we willingly gave that up. And this might sound like a total random thing, but I promise it's going to connect. I've also mentioned before that I have not just the absence of a green thumb, I have a black decaying thumb, which means that I kill any and every plant that dares to come my way. Again, I think they all tell their little friends, like, don't go to their house, you're going to die. Although, to be fair, my daughters are actually pretty good at keeping things alive, but I am not. However, I do know, at least scientifically, how plants work. The seed is buried, and then the structure of that seed dies in order to make way for the life that is inside of it to sprout and to grow. So the seed dies in order for the plant to grow, for the plant to finally become who it's supposed to be. It requires the death of the seed. And that's very much how giving up photography was for me. I let that dream and career die in order to allow God to take full control of my life and ministry pursuits. And I don't know if you've ever had a specific story that relates to this, something that you gave up in your life in order to make room for something else, something better, something that God wanted you or was prompting you to give up. But it's a lot more common than you'd think. For instance, and this has nothing really to do with like being a Christian or anything, but just in general, when you start dating someone, you give up independence and doing whatever you want whenever you want to do it in order to accommodate and prioritize another person. I was talking to a friend, this was a few years ago now, and she was a newlywed, and she could not believe that her husband would get off of work and just not come straight home. He might go to, you know, have a drink with his friends or whatever the case may be. And sometimes he wouldn't get home until like 8 or 9. And, you know, he'd let her know most of the time, but he just kind of still did whatever he wanted. And they got married a little later in life, but she was appalled by this because she's like, we're married. Hello. You can't just like do whatever you want anymore. So that was a bit of a learning curve. But anyway, the point is when you start dating someone and when you marry someone, you give things up in order to accommodate other things, other good things. Now, to be fair, it doesn't feel like you're giving up anything because of what you're gaining, right? Like the bubble, the love bubble, it's beautiful and it's fun. But it's still a reality. You allow part of yourself to die, part of your life to die, so that you can flourish in something else. And the same thing is true with children. When you get pregnant, your life changes and you give up a lot. I gave up, one of the many things that I gave up was coffee for a very long time, mostly because I was so nauseous that I could barely function. And the thought of coffee made me just throw up in my mouth, but it was fine. But also I gave up a lot of other things because I was trying to be as healthy as possible for our daughters. Parents give up a lot of their lifestyle, a lot of the priorities. These things die when they have children, or at least go into severe hibernation until much, much later in life. But again, it's not something that we pine after. It's not like we wish we never had kids. It's ridiculous. Now, we might pine after, you know, sleep because we like that, and maybe, you know, budget, but but in all seriousness, we would never trade our children for anything. They are the most powerful, beautiful blessings that we receive, one of them that we receive in this life. And there are lots of other examples, like maybe giving up a career or a bad habit or unbeneficial friendships or relationships. But the fact is that most everyone has let something die in their life in order for something else to start growing in their lives. Now, that was just like general life speaking, but this is also true for Christians. And actually, I would argue this is true to probably the most intense degree possible with Christians, because we die to sin and the bondage of its grip in our lives. That's what we're called to do. And that is what we're going to talk about today, especially since Easter is right around the corner. And I had initially planned on doing this like whole lead up to Easter, but because our life is almost literally a whirlwind right now, and we are everywhere and yet nowhere and homeless. It's fine. We're not homeless. We own a home. We just don't live in it, but all the best laid plans. Anyway, but it's Easter and we need to be reminded of what that means. And we couldn't even become a Christian if it wasn't for another death, the death of the only person ever qualified to pay the outrageously high cost of our sins. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ. He is the reason for Easter. And without acknowledging, proclaiming, celebrating, and praising him for his death, we cannot fully appreciate or experience his resurrection. And if we don't do that, then what on earth are we doing at all? Why are we bothering with Christianity at all? But brief side note, friends, please, please, please do not allow your family to get so caught up in Easter egg hunts, baskets, and bunnies that you either push aside to the periphery or completely miss what Easter is about. It's a temptation. It's easy to do, but please do not do that. Just like it's easy to lose Christ in Christmas because of all the traditions we've drowned the season with, so it's easy to lose Christ in Easter because of all the fluff that we have around it culturally. And not just culturally. There are more than one church in our area. There is more than one church in our area that have been offering things like hanging out with Easter Bunny when we're celebrating Easter. And it makes me cringe a little bit. That is not what this season is about. Don't be more consumed with what your family is going to wear to Easter services than who you will worship during those services. Don't get so caught up with frantically preparing for or participating in egg hunts that you neglect to find the one who alone is worthy of your seeking. Don't get more excited about getting a picture with a guy in a bunny suit than you are excited about the man who became the picture of sacrifice on your behalf. Friends, Jesus is the reason for Easter. His death brings us life. And don't miss out on full life because you're so focused on missing out on a full schedule this season. But I'm not going to digress any further. Back to the point. Easter. What is Easter about then? It's not about eggs. It's not about bunnies. It's not about candy. It's not about any of this. So what is it about? Easter is about remembering, meditating on, celebrating, and praising God for the death and the resurrection of his son Jesus, who was beaten and crucified on Friday, buried in a tomb, and raised to life again on that glorious Sunday morning. That is what Easter is about. So first, we need to remember. I talk and write a lot about remembering, one, because I'm so bad at it, and two, because God talks a lot about it. The word remember, there's a few words for remember throughout the Bible because there's different, like there's Greek and Hebrew, and there's different variations of different words. However, the word remember, or the most prominent word for remember, is used over 230 times in the Old Testament and numerous times in the New Testament as well. God was constantly telling his people to remember what he had done for them and who he was. Remember how he had brought them out of Egypt. Remember how he had provided food and water for them in the wilderness wanderings. Remember how he secured victory for them countless times through conquering the promised land and then other time periods throughout the Old Testament. He established feasts and traditions that served the sole purpose of helping them remember his truth, remember who he was and what he had done for them. We, like Israel, are forgetful people with an uncanny ability to forget what's most important in order to accommodate what's most urgent. Also, like Israel, we have received the gift of established holidays to help us remember. And these are good things. They give us a dedicated, purposeful time to remember these things, to help us look back intentionally, refamiliarize ourselves with the narrative, and when we're talking about Easter, the narrative of the crucifixion and resurrection, so that we can do the next thing, meditate on it. Remembering without meditating is like buying the ingredients for a pie but never making it. You can review the facts or review and purchase the ingredients, but without meditating on it and letting it seep into your mind, heart, and soul, it's going to remain sitting in pieces in the cupboard and fridge instead of getting into the oven and becoming something that you can savor and enjoy. That is what meditation does. The same is true for the crucifixion and the resurrection. We can read it quickly for the sake of checking it off our list. We can give it lip service without it actually sitting with it and letting the narrative work in and through us. We need to sit with it. We need to absorb the gruesome details of the crucifixion so we can feel his sacrifice on our behalf. We need to pay attention to the timeline and feel his fatigue, how exhausted Jesus would have been before he even got to the cross. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. We need to dwell on the cross and what happened there, the nails that pierced his wrists and ankles, the snippets of conversation he had with select people around him, the way the sky grew dark and the earth quaked when he breathed his last. We need to soak in these details, as uncomfortable as they are, because it's then that we realize that we are truly immersing ourselves in our remembrance. We are not just paying lip service. We are meditating. We are soaking. We are absorbing the truth and the details of what we are trying to remember. But then we don't stop there, because that's not where the story stopped. We need to soak in the glory that was Sunday morning, that the utter darkness and doom of Friday transformed into shining, radiant glory on Sunday morning. The hopelessness of Friday blossomed into the manifestation of hope on Sunday. Christ's succumbing to death on Friday became his victory over death on Sunday, and the reason that we get life at all today. We need to feel that joy. We need to experience that wonder, the wonder that the women and disciples must have experienced after seeing him post-resurrection, the elation that they would have had when everything finally clicked and they got it and they understood who he was and that he was exactly who he said he was and he did exactly what he said that he was going to do. And when they truly experienced salvation, the culmination of their salvation was in Christ and Christ resurrected. It was absolutely by far the most glorious day that's ever been. And we need to, and we should float in those clouds of glory like they did. That is a good thing to do, but we can't do that if we're just briefly skimming over a passage. And as we remember, and then we meditate on what we are remembering, we need to ask God to reveal truths and details about the narrative that we've not realized before. Maybe that means reading other passages of scripture like 1 Corinthians 15 that talk about the resurrection but weren't in the gospel accounts of it. Mix it up. Prayerfully ask God to reveal himself to you in ways that will help you, quote unquote, make the pie that you'll be able to savor and remember for years to come. And he will answer that prayer, friends. If you ask God to reveal details and to let you see his truth, let you see him more clearly, he will absolutely answer that prayer in the affirmative. So after we remember and meditate on the crucifixion and the resurrection, then it's time to celebrate. Think of creative and intentional ways that you can celebrate with your family. Take action with this step. This is an action step. Bake empty tomb rolls. Have you seen those before? They're really cute. You like get the little, well, I guess you could be like super Martha Stewart and do like it from scratch, but you can also buy like refrigerated dough and you put like a marshmallow in it, like you wrap it around a marshmallow and then you bake it and the marshmallow disappears and you have like the empty tomb roll. It's really cute. Google it. It's adorable. You should totally do it. So fun. And there's obviously like a great lesson that goes with that. There are tons of resurrection crafts for kids. You can go on a date with your spouse. You can serve in ministry somewhere in a new or more heightened capacity. Whatever it is, do something that's fun. Do something that's a celebration of being alive in Christ today because of what he endured and reigned victorious over in that day. So after we remember, after we meditate on, and after we celebrate the resurrection, we need to praise God for it. Maybe not after, but as we remember, as we meditate, as we celebrate, we need to praise God for it. Like I mentioned in the Thanksgiving episode, we thank God for what he gives us, but we praise God when we thank him for who he is, not for what he gives us. We praise God and we should praise God for all of his glorious attributes that made the crucifixion and resurrection possible. Jesus's perfection, his humility, his selflessness, his love, his patience, his obedience to his Father, then God the Father's unmatched love for us, his willingness to send his only Son to die just so that we could have life and have a relationship with him. His grace, his justice, his mercy. There are countless reasons to praise him during the Easter season and for Easter. Be creative in how you do this. Sing songs, write out a giant list with your family and kids, hide eggs with God's attributes written inside or something like that so you can talk about and celebrate that instead of junk that they don't need and they won't remember. Easter is about remembering, meditating on, celebrating, and praising God for sending Jesus to the cross and then raising him from the grave. That is what it's about. And that's all the stuff that we should do to celebrate the holiday. However, Easter is more, and it is far greater than just a weekend. It's the reason that we have life, and it's the reason our entire life is changed. So how should our entire lives change because of Easter, because of the crucifixion, and because of the resurrection? Well, that's an enormous question. It's a good question. Two questions, I guess, that I definitely don't have time to do a full deep dive on right now. However, I do want to read a passage and talk about it just for a minute from Romans 6, 1 through 11. And I'm going to read it. And it's so good. It's so good. So don't tune it out just because I'm reading something. I promise it will be worth every ounce of effort to follow along. Quote, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or how do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Unquote. That's it, friends. We are to die to ourselves as Christ died on the cross in order that we may have life. We are to die to sin so that we might walk in the newness of life that he offers us in Christ. We have become united with Christ in the likeness of death. We are also united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. When we accept Christ, our old self was crucified with him so that we may sin no longer. Now, yes, of course, we are always going to struggle with sin and sin while we're here on earth, but lives marked by the cross and resurrection are lives marked by life, not death. The Holy Spirit begins to purge those sinful habits within us and set us free from the bondage of sin so that we may become more and more alive in Christ and then live for him. We are to use our lives for him and for his glory. And that is what Paul is talking about in this passage. And the sum of it is, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that brings it full circle. We die to our sin. We die to our old self. Just like the seed has to die in order for the plant to grow and flourish, so we too must die to our sins in order for his life and spiritual fruit to grow and flourish within us and out of us. Easter transforms our whole lives because it's the beginning, middle, and end of our whole lives. It gives us life, sustains our lives, and secures our eternal lives in Christ. Easter isn't just a holiday, it's a new perspective and worldview, one we must embrace if we are calling ourselves followers of Christ. He died so we could live. We live by dying to the sin that he paid the price for on the cross. We remember Easter. We meditate on it. We celebrate it and we praise him for it. But it's all a vanishing mist if our lives aren't defined by it throughout the rest of the year. Easter is more than a holiday. It's a life, and it's the only way of life because he is our life. Jesus Christ is the reason we are alive and the reason we celebrate, the reason we have hope, and the reason we are free. His death brings us life, and our death to sin and whatever else may be keeping us from him brings us life too, because he's it, friends. He's it. He is our life. And my prayer is that you realize that with ferocious intensity this Easter season, and that frankly, that I do too. I am right along with you, and I beg him to just wreck me afresh with his glory this Easter, that I will be able to see details in the narrative of the crucifixion and resurrection and post-resurrection that I have never learned before, not because he's bringing new revelation or new truth, but just because I've been so hard-headed for the majority of my life and still am in most regards that I just haven't seen a lot of it. And so I'm begging him to break that open, to break me open and make me in a good place where I can receive it, where I can receive his truth and see it in new and profound ways. Again, it's not new truth, but I can receive it anew and be wrecked afresh and be convicted of things I need to be convicted of so I can be more transformed into his image and live more so I can embrace life fully in him. We remember, we meditate, we celebrate, we praise, and we make him our life. And also, be quick to give up whatever is getting in the way of any of that in your life. Nothing is worth keeping you from him. And I promise you, you will not for one second regret dying to yourself in order to raise him up in your life. When you meet him face to face one day, I promise you, you will regret not doing it more. You will never regret not lifting him up. You will never regret him being lifted high in your life. You will regret not doing so. You will regret putting yourself first. You will regret actions and decisions and life and career choices that hinder you from following him, that hinder you from obeying him, that hinder you from jumping off the diving board and full into the deep end of his will and what he wants you to do in this life. Dive off that diving board, friends. Die to self. It's scary. It can be scary. It can be risky, but he will catch you in the most glorious way, and he will lift you up, not to receive glory or anything like that, but he will lift you up higher so that you can understand more of him. You can understand more of who he is. You can see him more clearly, and then you can become more like him. He lifts you up because that's where he is. He lifts you up so that you can grow closer in your relationships with him and that you can experience life and life abundantly. Thank you so much for joining me today. Please send me all the questions, all the comments, all the prayer requests, all the information of how to get connected is below. And know, please, as always, that I am praying for you. I am praying that God will illuminate your mind and heart brilliantly and powerfully this Easter, that he will leave you in awe, absolute flat on your face awe of who he is, and cause this season to serve as a launching point that will transform your life by his glorious gospel.